Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for every blessing you give us. We thank you for keeping us safe as we travel here this evening. We thank you for giving us the energy and enthusiasm to want to study your word. We thank you for the teachers of this class, Gerald and Joey. We ask tonight that you would give Gerald a good remembrance of the things he's prepared to present unto us. Help us to have open minds and open hearts. Help us all to open your word and to get the things out of studying it that you would have us to learn. We know that there are those that weren't able to be with us tonight. We would pray that you would be with each of them. Please, Father, forgive us when we sin. Guide us through this study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. So we're going to be looking at Judas tonight, and we're actually, I figured out a way to cover five verses that I wanted to cover on Sunday morning in this lesson. How about that? And you'll see what I'm talking about in a minute, but we'll get to cover just a section of Martha and Mary in this story. We're studying the book of Judas, and Judas is interesting to me because, you know, the text is very critical when it talks about the name, the one who betrayed, and it's very quickly to do that. And you think about other characters in the Bible, like Jezebel. Like, has anyone known anybody ever named Jezebel? I've heard a lot of people call people Jezebels, but I don't use the word Jezebel. And it's interesting that Judas or Jude, for some reason we still use that name. You would think the person who betrayed Christ would be worse than Jezebel. But for some strange reason, that is not the case. Anyway, that doesn't make any sense to the lesson. I just wanted to bring that up to discuss that. So we're looking at Judas here. There are actually eight Judases in the New Testament, or references to eight different Judases in the text. We're going to do an extensive study on all eight tonight. We'll be done in about 2 hours. No, we're not doing that. The one most people know about is Judas Iscariot here, the betrayer of Jesus. Judas, the son of James, one of the 12 apostles, the son of James. Judas, the brother of Jesus. That's one that people think potentially wrote the book of Jude. Judas, Paul hosts in Damascus. Judas called, I'm not even going to pronounce that tonight, leading Christians in Jerusalem. Judas, a revolutionary leader. Judah, an otherwise unknown prison genealogy of Jesus. And then Judah, the son of Jacob, in the genealogy of Jesus. So there are eight references, eight different Jude or Judas mentioned in the New Testament. And so that kind of gives you the reference of those that we look at. Mainly, we think of Judas Iscariot. You would just immediately jump and you would immediately think of those that are there. Now, this is interesting, and I want to throw it out there because I like throwing stuff out there. I think the more stuff you know, the better you are. Socrates wrote, in order to argue anything well, you got to know both sides equally well. There is a Judas controversy. I don't know if you guys knew that or not, but there are some Protestants think that potentially Judas Iscariot is actually Judas, Jesus' brother. And so there's this big controversy around that, whether he's not. Most Christians in the Catholic faith do not believe in that's the case, but there is some controversy around that. I do not believe that's the case. It really doesn't make a lot of sense for several reasons, which we won't get into, but I just want to throw that out there. If you ever study Judas, you're going to see that. It's going to pop up that maybe he actually is Jesus' brother there. So there's a little controversy over that. And so here, Judas' background here, just a little summary here, better than I could write here. But the New Testament does not reveal much about his family. And you're going to see that. We're going to look at pretty much every verse on Judas tonight. I selected between Matthew and John. I didn't do any in Luke. I actually like John's version of it a little bit better. It almost seemed a little more personable, maybe because John, for whatever reason, wanted to get more in depth there. But there's not a lot about that. The interesting fact here is the very last sentence. It says Judas probably was the only apostle from Judea. The rest were from Galilee. All we know of his family and his father's name was Simon in John 6 and verse 71. So from a geographical location, he would be the only one from Judah, which is interesting. First of his name being, you know, Judas, and then being from Judah, and then the tribe of Judah, and, you know, Jesus, and, you know, all that genealogy stuff, area. But then the rest are from Galilee. So anyway, I just thought that was an interesting fact, but not a whole lot known of about him other than that. He was the treasurer. And that is very ironic. Before I go to the slide, of all the apostles, who should have been the treasurer? I heard it. Somebody said it. Where was it? Huh? Matthew. Why? Why Matthew? He was the tax collector. You would think he would be the obvious choice, you know, when you're sitting around a room. I've been in a couple meetings where you get people together and it's an organization and they kind of look to people who what you need done. Do they have experience or background in that area? And unfortunately, you get chosen to do that. And for the rest of your life, you get to do that job. Whether you ever liked it or not, you get chosen to do that. And so, yeah, it should have been Matthew, or at least you think it would have been Matthew. But no, it was Judas. And it's interesting, the two texts that tells us that is quite interesting. The first one here in John 12, 5 and 6, it says, this is actually talking about Martha and Mary here, and we'll get more in depth in this verse in a minute. But in verse 5, it says, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? This is Judas talking here, and the proceeds given to the poor people. Now, he said this is not because he cared about the poor people, but because he was a thief. And he kept the money box. And so this is that reference there that he kept the money box. And he used to steal from it and what was put into it. And in John chapter 13 and verse 29, it says, for some were assuming since Judas kept the money box that Jesus was saying to him, but these things we need for the feast or else it'd be given to something to the poor. So he kept the money. He was the money box guy. I don't know how those were assigned. I'm running through my New Testament in my head. I don't recall any text where they nominated or voted or raised their hands on that. But anyway, I just found that very interesting that it was not Matthew, that in fact it was Judas. And maybe what we know about him, maybe he was like, hey, I want that job. I'm really good at it. You know, who knows? Any thoughts or questions around that? Anything you've heard? Other names for Judas. I thought this was interesting. The text is very critical of him here. He's called a traitor. Luke 6:16, Judas, the son of James and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. It's very interesting how the text, every time it mentions Judas, it always has a little commentary to add. Judas Iscariot, and then it adds something. Very interesting. And we probably do that today. Funny thing is typically if people are known for something, we'll say, oh, well, that's so-and-so, they own the, or that's so-and-so, they are the, oh, that's so-and-so. And so we do that more than we probably think we do, but in this particular situation, the Holy Spirit chose to use the text here to always let us know a little more when it mentions him. Here in John 17, son of perdition. It actually uses a different term here, I think. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which had given me, and guarded them. Not one of them perished. And it calls him, except for the son of destruction. Here in the text, Jesus is referencing all the apostles and about what's going to happen and about how none are going to perish. But then he references Judas here as the one, except the son of destruction. I think that's interesting. I think if we have some toddlers, we probably call them sons of destruction, maybe. But that's not what Jesus is referencing here when talking about Judas. And so anyway, there's always a little commentary that goes along with Judas here. So what we're going to do now is we're going to look into the biblical text here and kind of discuss the different texts where he's mentioned. And I think I got them all, and I think I got them all in order. But if I didn't, I apologize. So, but I skipped around mainly between Matthew and John. So this very first one here, we're very familiar with it in Matthew chapter 10. This is where it kind of calls out the 12 apostles here. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first was Simon, who was called Peter, his brother Andrew and James, the son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the Iscariot. And then it always gives you that additional commentary. The one who also betrayed him. I've thought a lot about this over the years, over the apostles, and over Judas here. And one of the questions that came up, just keeps coming up in my mind, is, were all of these men good men? Did Jesus just go, I'm going to pick 11 good men, and then I'm going to pick a really bad one so I can have number 12 to be bad? Anybody ever thought about that? Now, this is from the book of Gerald, chapter 7, verse 26 here, because I don't have any bad passages. I think they were all good men. They weren't all perfect men by any means. Oh, David's ready to go. Okay, David, go.
Well, Jesus prayed about his selection all night long. Immediately before he chose them, he prayed all night long. And the men that he chose on purpose, one had to be designed to do what he did, because the plan for Jesus had been set in place since the garden. And if Judas hadn't done it, somebody else would have. But Jesus prayed all night long, so his the men he chose were designed to serve specific purposes.
And I like that. And the reason I ask this, it's not like he chose 11 men that were upstanding in the community, and he went to the local jail and says, you know what? I need a bad one. Which one can I get? I want you to be one of my apostles, and I'm going to put you on my group so you can be a thief and a bad person, and you can betray me later. But anyway, go ahead.
My question. Okay, so before Christ died on the cross, did not Jews have some information on what was going on?
Absolutely. Actually, he asked questions here in a minute about the very thing you just asked.
Then Jesus is bound to know what's going to take
place. Yes. Well, yeah, the text, I mean, it references that we know from the beginning that he's going to betray him. We have a question down here, or a comment, Stephanie, and then we got Johnny.
When you just read about Judas and it said, so the scripture may be fulfilled, you know, the cross reference in Psalms, it's messianic. It says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So in that psalm, it say, my close friend.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes, over in Psalms 41, it tells us that the betrayer will be one that eats from his bread. So it had to be one of the 12 to be his betrayer, from what had been predicted from the book of Psalms.
Yeah.
41.
Anybody else? I kind of look at this is that these guys aren't perfect. They all have their things. Ultimately, how many of the 12 apostles betrayed Jesus? What? I thought it was only Judas that betrayed Jesus. No, they all did. Yeah, Peter did. They all did. Huh. Wait. Am I confused? I don't know. I think there that is very interesting to think about. I think it's in the way and how it all happened and the premeditation that had happened and their hearts and how they did. Okay, David's ready to go again. All right, David.
Not a single one of them did anything we haven't done.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And what I want to get to this, where am I trying to go with this? This is where I'm trying to go with this. There are people that I know have been elders for 20 years or 30 years or whatever. And committed suicide. There have been elders that have had affairs. There have been elders. Were those good men? Yes, they were good men. They were doing what's right, but they were tempted like anybody else. They had weaknesses like anybody else, and they had things they had to overcome. Judas was just like that. I think Judas had all the best intentions. I think he was a good man. I think he probably was a good teacher. I think when they were around him, they all thought he was a good guy, and they were high-fiving each other. But I think Judas had some demons he just couldn't get over. And ultimately, he let those come and get him. Now, that's where I'm at on this. Anybody want to add anything else there? Or you're free to disagree with me on that too, by the way. Because that came from Joel chapter 6, verse 13. We got a comment right here.
One thing when I think about Judas is I think about, and you made this comment earlier, or someone did, all these apostles are like us, and they all sin. And one thing we all have to remember, and I have to tell myself this all the time, it's getting back on your feet is what counts. It's turning back to the Savior is what counts. And Judas, he failed. That's his failure, isn't he? Didn't turn back to the Savior. Peter did. Judas did.
And the other apostles did, and that's where we'll end the class tonight. We'll go in depth in this very area. What was the difference? They all betrayed Jesus. What ultimately was the difference? Back here, Todd. All right. It's good to see the microphone guys get some exercise. They needed it tonight.
The two scriptures that you had up earlier, I don't have a Bible to try to keep up with you. It said that Judas was a thief from the beginning.
Okay. Yeah, that's what the text says.
Yes, but he said that he became a traitor. So he was not a traitor from the beginning. He became a traitor, but he was a thief from the beginning. So it looks like he kind of progressed.
He kind of started with petty crime, and it led to really bad crime. Yep. Okay, well, let's keep going. This is good. Let's keep going. Were all these men good men? Yes. Okay, let's look at John 8 here. This is an interesting text here. Therefore, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was there. So we looked at this section about Lazarus being raised. And we looked at Martha and Mary and how Martha's faith had grown and she believed and Mary was more upset and crying, but Martha, and so ultimately Martha was a student of the Bible and really believed in God, and it was more listening maybe than people think she was in the other lesson. So now they're all having dinner. It's Jesus, it's Lazarus, it's Martha, it's Mary, and Mary is about to do something, which is where that little thing about Mary Magdalene with the perfume and everything. That's where they get the story mixed up. But now this is where we're at. On the sixth day of the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him dinner there. And Martha was serving again, just for all of my Martha and Mary people. She's doing what she had been doing in the beginning. You know, Jesus never condemned that. You know, she's doing what she's always done. And Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And so Mary then took a pound of her very expensive perfume, a pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who intended to betray him, said, "Why was the perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the proceeds given to the poor people?" You know, I think that's a great question, right? I mean, Jesus, you know, this is very expensive. Why are we not doing this? Great question. Except for you read the next text, which says, now he said this not because he cared about poor people, but because he was a thief and he kept the money box and he used to steal from what was put into it. Every time his name is mentioned, the Holy Spirit always gives us a little bit more. Isn't it funny how it's written? It says, he don't care about poor people. That wasn't his intention at all. He was just using that as some way to go sell this and put the money there. And it says here, he's a thief. He steals. He didn't care about anybody. And then verse 7, therefore Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Now, if I wrote a book, it would be called, Why is Mary Always Getting Picked On? Because Judas is picking on her here, and Martha was picking on her, and everybody's always picking on her. She's, it'd be interesting to see Mary's personality. I've got it in my mind, kind of her personality. Stephanie, she reminded me of, I could see Mary being like Sarah. You know, anyway, this is probably being recorded, so I'm going to get in trouble now. But anyway, so she's trying to do something good here, and she's getting in trouble. But Judas doesn't care about anything but the money. But he's acting like he cares about other people. And I love how the text goes ahead and gives that commentary about that. I don't really see this with anybody else in the text but Judas. And I can't think of any other character where every time he's mentioned, we always get that little extra commentary, the real story here. So here we learn a lot about Judas. He didn't care about poor people. Actually, I got it on a slide. Well, no, I got it on another slide. And we'll look at it in a minute. Judas bargained here. So now we see that Judas, in this situation, do I not have a slide? Nope. I bet I moved it. Here it is right here. I did move it. This slide's supposed to be in front of the other slide. So what do we learn here in this particular text? We learn that he was going to betray Jesus. We learned he did not care about poor people. We learned he was a thief. We learned he kept the money box. And we learned he kept from what he put into it. I left out a word there. And he kept from what he put into it. That text is pretty meaty about the personality of Judas and who he was. There's a lot that's said about an individual character pretty quick there in that particular text. So I find that very interesting, how that one text where Martha and Mary and Lazarus are present, how it just tells you all about Judas here. Now, let's look at Judas' bargain. So after this, we see in Matthew chapter 26, 14 through 16, then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him? And they set out for him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, he looked for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Why? Of course, there's an easy answer here. And you can't say because the text said he was going to do it. Okay, that can't be your answer here. Why did Judas want to betray Jesus? Go. There is, after he eats, it says that Satan had entered his heart.
He's greedy.
It
was a good money opportunity.
30 pieces of silver. It was a great money opportunity. Is it not interesting that the text tells us everything about Judas and what all he does and everything he does? Other than the fact that it says he's going to betray him, and other than the fact that the text prophesies that it's going to happen, I get that. But it never tells us personally why Judas wanted to do this anywhere. Can anybody think of anywhere it does that? Where it says, and this is why, and David's going to help me here, I think. But it's funny that I don't...
Did Judas want to force Jesus into defeating the Romans?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear that.
Didn't
Judas want to force Jesus' hand to defeat the Romans?
Some people think that maybe he was trying to get, he wanted Jesus to get out and see the power, and he was trying to do that. That means there's nowhere in the text, but we hear that.
Scripture tells us that Satan entered his heart, and he let him in, and he let him control.
And God is glorified in him.
Yeah. Yeah, like I said, it's all interesting here, but that's what happens. And he left his heart open, and he let Satan come in and all that. But anyway, just something to think about. We never hear it be like, well, Jesus, you know, Judas hated Jesus, or Judas didn't like the 11, or Judas, I don't know, whatever. I'm just throwing that out there for thought.
When Peter addresses the 100 in Acts, the first chapter, he tells us that it happened because the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas. So it happened because scripture had to be fulfilled, according to Peter.
Right. Right. Yep. Oh, yeah, absolutely. And so we see that, and we see that he does that. The 30 pieces of silver, there is some Old Testament significance here, and we'll see later on when he throws the money back, the significance to that and all that goes with that. So we see here he wanted the money, and I should have factored out how much that is. It's not as much as you think it is. I don't remember the dollar amount. Somebody may know a comparison off the top of their head. But it was an enormous amount of money. You know, you would think to betray Jesus, you'd want like $10 million to do it. And it wasn't a large amount of money. Okay. So the next text we pick up here is in John 13, 21 through 29. When Jesus had said these things, he became troubled in the spirit. Now this is, they're at the Last Supper here. This is where they've all been talking, they've been eating, the institution of the Lord's Supper, the whole thing here. This is what's going on. And we pick up here. When Jesus had said these things, he became troubled in the spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." I have to admit, at that point, I'm like, it's me. I made the deal. You got me. You win. And it's interesting to me at this point that Judas doesn't realize how powerful Jesus was at this whole time, that he wouldn't already know it anyway. But let's keep reading. So he says, "Well, one will betray me." And the disciples began looking at one another, and I can just see, I'd be pointing. It's Kelly. I know it's Kelly. Joey'd be like, "No, it's," and David be. I mean, I could just see us just pointing. I wonder who it is. Who is it in this room that's going to do this? So that's what they're doing. And so they're looking at one another and lost to know of which one he's speaking. Lying back on Jesus' chest, the one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, John here is referencing himself. So Simon Peter nodded at the disciples and said, "Tell us who it is of whom he's speaking." And then he simply leaned back on Jesus' chest and said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "That man is the one with whom I shall dip the piece of bread and give it to him." And I can just see the room. Who is it? Lord, tell me, who is it? Somebody's going to do it. We want to know, which one is it? And I can just see that whole thing going on. And Jesus is like, "I'm going to tell you, the next person I dip my bread in and hand it to, that'll be the person." And you know, they're all like, okay, they're watching him dip the bread. Like they're anticipating this. Everybody is. And so when he dipped the piece of bread and he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, after this, Satan then entered him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, "What are you doing? What are you doing? Do it quickly." Now, none of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were assuming, since Jesus kept the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we need for the feast," or else that he was giving something to the poor. So after receiving the piece of bread, he left immediately, and it was night. You know, and I just got this image of Jesus dipping that piece of bread and handing it to Judas, and Judas knowing that Jesus knows. Knowing that he knows what's about to happen, knowing the deal that's there, knowing the things that are there, and Jesus says, all right, go ahead and do it. Judas at any time could have said, Lord, I'm sorry, you're right. It's me. This is what I've done. At any point. And if I were preaching a sermon right now, I would have my points up there and I would tell everyone in this audience, you can stop whatever you need to stop at any point. You have choice. You have free will. If you're involved in a situation that you think you don't need to be involved in anymore, or some plan or thing you want to do, you just got to stop. And ask for forgiveness. That's all you have to do is stop. You don't have to go through with it. You don't have to keep going through with it. You don't have to finish it. You don't have to do anything. You can stop at any point that you're at. Judas could have stopped when the bread was handed to him and said, it's me. This is what I've done. I'm sorry. But he chose not to do that. And we see he opened himself up to let Satan enter. And at that point, he's committed. He's committed to whatever it is he's doing. And he's committed completely to it. We have a down here, Stephanie.
I think Judas is a good example that sometimes when we open ourselves to sin, we truly don't know how far that sin is going to go. And I think by Judas's reaction after he betrayed Jesus, I don't know if he realized what that 30 pieces of silver was going to ultimately mean for Jesus. And I think when we sin, sometimes we have no idea how much Satan is going to use that sin to destroy us.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think, to go along with that, I think sometimes we envision sin and we play sin out to be one way. What's going to happen is going to look this way. And then it winds up being something totally different. And we didn't expect it to be that way. And I've heard people in affairs, marital affairs, talk about how they had plans. They had plans with this other person. They were going to do children. They were going to get married. They were going to go here and do this and do that. And then of course, they got caught. And then everything blows up. And then they don't wind up doing anything that they had imagined. Judas had something in his mind. And it didn't go that way because at the end, he reflects back on it and didn't think it was going to go that way.
So, this is a bit of a speculative question, I guess you could say. But we all know Judas was greedy. He wanted money. Do you think he was hoping to become some sort of Roman or Pharisaical hero? And with the fame and fortune that comes along with by turning in Jesus?
It's very well possible. It's interesting at the end, though, his mind changes on all that. And so maybe not. But you know, we don't know exactly what all he was thinking or his complete motive on why he was doing what he was doing. But yeah, I mean, people want power. People want money. That's typically a good way to track people down on what they're doing. Okay, well, let's keep going. Now, this is interesting. So I was trying to figure out if this happened right after this or if this happened before this. I think this happened right after this, but I wouldn't argue one way or the other. But if you go to John 14, this is an interesting little section that Judas gets involved in here with Jesus. In verse 21, it says, the one who has my commandments, and Jesus is here, had been talking to all the apostles here. The one who has my commandments and keeps them as the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. So Jesus had been talking about his passing and him going and everything. And Judas asked this kind of weird question, I find here. Judas said to him, you know what? I don't even need this text in here because this is not even the right one. Not Iscariot said to him, Lord, what has happened? I just picked up on that. How about that? I should have. Well, the next slide. It is a weird question for Judas because he didn't ask it. That's why it's a weird question. All right, let's keep going. Judas 26, 47 through 50. And while I was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came and accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, and came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. now who is betraying him gave him a sign previously saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, arrest him. And immediately Judas went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, do what you've come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. You know, there's a lot you can say about this particular section, about all the times that they could have arrested Jesus, all the times that they could have came to Jesus and did all kinds of different things. And, you know, they could have arrested him in the daytime. They could have arrested him when he was preaching. They could have arrested him when he was, you know, feeding the 5,000. They could have arrested him a million different times. Why they chose this opportunity at night to come and get him, I guess, was to prevent the crowds and prevent people from trying to stop it. But Judas knew where he was at, and he came, and he kissed him on the cheek here, and he betrayed him. And so this is where that betrayal takes place, and then ultimately Jesus is arrested and, of course, is crucified 3 days later. But this is really interesting here. Immediately, Judas becomes very remorseful here, becomes very, very remorseful. And verse 27 here of Matthew 27, 1 through 10. Now, when the morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away, and they handed him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. This makes me think that Judas had something else played out in his mind about what was going to happen. I don't know what it was, but he felt really bad that this was going to happen to Jesus, and he felt remorse about it. He tried to put the genie back in the bottle, or put the clown back in the box, or whatever you want to do, but you can't do that. He went back, tried to get the money back, tried to, play a country song backwards. He tried that. It didn't work here. They rejected it here. They say, what is this? You shall see it yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and left. And he went away, and he hanged himself. The chief priest took the piece of silver and said, is it not lawful to put them in the temple treasury, since the money is paid for blood? And they conferred together, and with the money they bought a potter's field, a burial place for strangers. For this reason, the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the son of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, just as the Lord directed me. He feels remorse. You know, he confesses his sin. He feels bad about his sin. And then he kills himself. Let's talk about that for a second. This is something that's plaguing the world right now. And I do want to talk about this. And it's something that has plagued even Bowling Green, and it's plaguing everywhere. Nationally, suicide rate increased 25.4% from 1999 to 2016. You mean the era of the iPhone and technology and all the most wonderful gadgets in the world that we possibly could have, 24-hour news, entertainment, anything you want to do, any way you want to do it, and 25.4 more people, percentage higher, are killing themselves. Increase occurs in every state save for Nevada. In 2018, there was an estimated 1.4 million suicide attempts. 1.4 million suicide attempts. More than 48,000 deaths. Now, I want you to think about that. Either people don't know how to kill themselves, and I'm not trying to be funny when I say that, well, there's a lot of people who are asking for a lot of help out there, because only 48,000 people were successful out of 1.4 million. That's a lot of people asking for help. Making it the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. You know, we talk about causes of death, and we've been in this pandemic. There are several countries, Japan being one of them, that suicides have well outpaced COVID or anything else. I mean, it is interesting when you look at suicides in other places. Firearms were involved in half of all the suicides. There's more than twice as many deaths by suicide than by homicide. So twice as many people are killing themselves than actually people killing other people. That is interesting to me. Social costs associated with suicide and suicide attempts are estimated at $93.5 billion. These costs include lifetime medical fees and lost work cost. This is an article that came out just recently. Suicide rates in USA fell for the first time in 2019, according to Centers for Disease Control. However, the COVID-19 pandemic could make 2020 the year with the highest record overall death rate. So we had a dip. And when we had a dip, we're talking like 100 here or something. We're not talking about something major. The dip was from 48,344 to 47,511. So we're talking less than 1,000 here. So 2020, but earlier dates suggest a change in suicide rate. 2018, it's 48,344. 2019, 47,511. The number indicate the halt that 20-year-long increased suicide, 10th most common cause of death. Judas felt bad on what he did, and he had guilt. But he went out, and he killed himself. Judas acknowledges what he did. He knew he did something wrong. He understood he did something wrong. Judas felt bad. It says he had felt remorse. He felt bad about what he did. The other 11 apostles felt bad about what they did too. But what did they do? What did they do? What was different about their situation? Yeah? But they still did it. But they asked for forgiveness. They came back. They repented. They changed. They grew. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials that the testing of your faith calls endurance. And let endurance have a perfect result here. They took that situation and they grew. Peter, 50 days later, he's standing in front of thousands of people and says, I'm not going to deny Jesus ever again. You can kill me if you want to.
I always wonder what would happen to Judas if he experienced the resurrected Savior. The resurrection changed them to the point where they were able to not only, you know, ask for forgiveness, but to forgive themselves for what they did. And I've always wondered that, you know, how would Judas be if he saw Jesus on that third day? He'd be different.
Absolutely.
He'd be like Peter. He'd be like those other ones that truly did deny. And that left him hanging in the lurch and left him there. But they experienced Jesus come out of the tomb and they were changed by it.
Yeah. Oh, it definitely they grew from that. Yep.
And taking in all of this in, I can't help but think Judas is the perfect example for us to look at in comparison to ourselves. We are Judas. I mean, each of us, you know, we might not be called the traitor or the betrayer or whatever, but we're Judas ourselves, and on your point, I mean, we all have that choice of whether or not we're going to grow from it like the other apostles did or commit spiritual suicide. But Judas, I can't help when you ask the question of, you know, did he want to do it? We've already established he was Jesus's friend. Did he want to? I don't believe that. And I can't help but sit here and think of Romans 7. And the conflict of the two natures, but, you know, where it says, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And I think we just have to really consider that that's how powerful sin can be in our lives and the control it can have over us.
Absolutely. And I think he was a conflicted person, no doubt about it, because he felt remorse after he saw what had happened. So good comment. Judas felt bad about what he did. Judas' guilt overcame him, though. And bear with me two more slides. These are very important slides to my whole lesson here. Would God have forgiven Judas? Absolutely. But this is the problem we face today. Sometimes the problems is that we can't forgive ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves. And that's arrogant. Because if God, who created everything, can forgive us, then we should be able to forgive ourselves. And too many times people let the guilt overcome them and they can't forgive themselves. If God will forgive you, should you? Absolutely. Take God's grace. Be forgiven and take this guilt and put it behind you because God will forgive you. That's all Judas needed to do. And yet he couldn't do that. So anyway, thank you guys for your patience and listening tonight. On Sunday.
We'll be talking about Stephen on Sunday and next Wednesday. So.